Tonight we're continuing with healing, but we're shifting gears a little bit. We're looking now at the cost of healing. The cost of healing. I'm going to start by asking a few questions. How would you define sickness? Okay, out of balance. Go ahead.
We could talk about it in a physical way, but in reality, it's coming against God.
It is. You're right. Mm-hmm. I'm looking at it particularly from the physical. How will we define it? What is sickness? To be out of balance, there's definitely truth to that.
Be whole and well.
I'm sorry?
Be whole and well.
Sickness.
It's not sin, is it?
I'm sorry?
It's not sin.
No, but it is a result of sin. Mm-hmm. Whether directly or indirectly.
You were talking about sickness.
Sickness.
I'm sorry.
It's a deficit of life.
Okay. Yeah, that's true. I've trained you guys to think too deeply. What's sickness?
It smells.
You've got an owie in your body.
A what?
An owie in your body.
Okay, an owie in your body. There you go.
You might bring it down some.
There you go. That was taking it. That might be going a little far, but it was still, that's heading the right direction. Thank you.
I would just say something that's not as it's supposed to be.
Okay, something that's not as it was designed to be. Okay. Okay, what about disease?
Made us to be, if you can attach it to us in some way.
Mm-hmm.
It's a foreign entity that's been it's invaded your body.
Okay, sometimes diseases are, sometimes it's a distortion of something God already had there, but yeah. So we agree that sickness and disease really, are hard-pressed to really put it much of a difference between them other than the fact that disease often is more chronic, and it also has more long-lasting implications most of the time than the sickness does. A person that comes down with a cold doesn't expect to have one for the rest of their life. A person that comes down with some type of a disease, often, unless it can be cured, they're considering it very likely this is a long-term thing. Sickness and disease is a distortion. Let's just stick with that then, what Brother Rob said. It's kind of a distortion of what was right. Amen? Kind of like we talked a while back about when it comes to do with evil or anything else, or because when we were going through Job, we were talking about the fact, I remember he said, shall we receive things that are good from the Lord, and shall we not receive from the Lord things which are intrinsically evil? And of course, we know that's not true, is it? Because the fact that the only reason why you even know what evil is because it's a distortion of the plumb line, right? The plumb line is the character and the person of God, right? And so distortion from that is what makes it evil or wicked or whatever. Amen? So sickness is a distortion of the plumb line that God had for our body when he made it. Amen? Any type of disease, any type of sickness is a variance from what God created the body to be. Amen? Okay. Let me go ahead and ask you, we kind of already answered this, but ultimately, what is sickness the result of?
Sin.
Ultimately, sickness is the result of sin. I'm not saying that in order for a person to be sick, they had to have individually sinned in their life necessarily. All right. I do find it alarming how many times Jesus mentions their sins being forgiven them when he heals them. But I can't put everything categorically underneath that, including the fact that the one guy that was born blind, Jesus said neither this man nor his parents sinned that he was born blind, right? Okay? So clearly sin is not the direct and immediate cause of it, but existence, its very existence in the human race would have no place here if it were not for the initial rebellion against God. Amen? That was the very thing that began the defiling work in the spirit, in the soul, and in the body of mankind. Amen? We agree with that? Okay, so what are the wages of sin? What's the price tag? What's the payment that you receive? Okay, what's death? Okay, I need something a little bit better than that.
Separation from God.
Okay, it is separation from God, both in not only in my spirit, but in my soul and in my body as well. Amen? Yeah. Okay. The reason why that we need to really focus on that is because of the fact that we're looking at the purchased cost, the purchase price, or the cost of healing and health. And in order to understand that, we're going to have to understand what its roots are. And I understand that to a large degree we kind of get that, but in order to really grapple with it, we need to understand why so often people wind up seeking healing and not receiving it. And one of the reasons is right in the middle of this dialogue we're having right now. Yes, Michelle?
Just to clarify, because unless I misheard it, just struck me out. Like, you said, like, death in our spirit?
Mm-hmm.
That our spirit is new and we don't sin from our spirit.
So yeah, so we're not going to experience death there. But we did at the fall.
Okay, so you're not talking currently.
No, unless, of course, someone to become apostate.
Okay.
Then they could die spiritually. Yes, you're right. No, I'm glad you caught that. You're right. For you and I, that's not on the table, amen, because you and I are not going to apostate from Christ. But, yeah, that death, it would be anything that a separation from God is what death is. And in the initial beginning of things, it worked from the outside in. It started with the body and the soul and then affected the spirit, didn't it? Of man. So the whole man was alienated from God. Amen. And remember on Sunday, we talked about the fact that the new birth, the Jesus Christ, the death on the cross that Jesus suffered, nothing that happened subsequent from the cross, but just on the cross. Remember, one of the last things that Jesus said out of his mouth was, "It is finished." Amen. And it was at that point that the veil was rent in two, wasn't it? And what that symbolized in the natural, that was really a reality that just became true in the spirit, was that everything that separated us from God was eradicated and destroyed on that moment. Jesus was still hanging on the cross. He wasn't even physically dead yet. And sin, its repercussions, what it brings as its payment, was eradicated in the person and the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Amen? While he was still hanging there on the tree. Amen? So there is no distance. That's the reason. Remember, we brought this up on Sunday because we're talking about the concept of being an intercessor and the idea, the Old Testament idea of an intercessor, of being a go-between between God and man. We don't need that anymore because not only is the body of Christ, there's no distance between the body of Christ and God, there's no distance between the world and God. Amen? Because Jesus removed all distance. Isn't that right? Through the blood of his Christ, of his cross. The only difference between the world and us is that we have seen and believed. Amen? We believed into Christ. They have rejected what they have learned. Amen? But that doesn't mean the fact that they have not been made right there. That's the reason why when they die, they're held accountable for it, because the price had already been paid. Not only are they paying for all of their sin, they're now going to have to pay for an eternity for the purchase price that redeemed them as well. So they just added calamity to their sin, didn't they? Because now they're taking upon themselves for an eternity the blood of Christ, the guilt of. Amen? It's the truth. So now, keeping that in our minds, and I really want us to keep that very clearly in our mind, the wages or the payment for sin is death, which is separation from God. God is life. Amen? Now, this is where we get into problems because, and this is where I need you guys to be a little bit more scholarly, okay? Now we go back to where we were at the beginning when I was asking about sickness, okay? Is you have to realize that there are two ways of viewing everything, okay? And I'm talking about in the right way. There is God's way and then there's your way. And that doesn't mean that that's always a right and a wrong thing either. There are things that are seen directly from God's perspective that are true, intrinsically true. Amen? There are also things that are true from your perspective that may also be equally true, but they're completely from the created's perspective rather than the creator's perspective. Is everybody with me? Amen? Okay, let me give you an illustration of that. You cannot directly really sin against me because I'm not the plumb line, right? He is. Amen? Even if you do a wrong against me, Who are you really sinning against? God. Amen. He is the one that is the standard. It's his character that makes what you did against me right or wrong. If you do right towards me, if you love me, if you spend yourself on me, then when you're doing it, you're not just doing it, you're doing maybe doing it, directing your activity at me, but it's towards Christ. He's the one that's ultimately honored. Amen. Because it's his standard. Amen. This is the reason why when someone does something against you, you don't have the right to vindicate yourself, because God says, vengeance belongs to me. They didn't break your rule, they broke mine. It wasn't your character that they spat at, it was mine. Amen. Now maybe it was at you, and so you and I subjectively think, well, no, that was done against me, and therefore I have a right to exact justice. No, you do not. Amen. Remember, we spent a lot of time with that, what, about at least two or three services this past year when we're talking about forgiveness. Amen. You do not have a person technically sinning against you. It's against Christ. You might have been collateral damages. I'm not saying that you were unaffected. No one's claiming that. But the sin is a breach of God's character. And that's not your character, it's his. Amen? Which is why only he can vindicate it. Is everybody with me? Which is why the Bible says that if we seek vengeance, we are robbing from him. It belongs to him. It's his personal commodity. It doesn't belong to you. Are you with me? Now, the reason why it's important that you get your mind entrenched in that way of thinking is because when you're dealing with sickness, there's two truths. There's the fleshly, horizontal truth, and that is, my body hurts. I might even be in danger of it further hurting or even death. And that might be a local, real truth. Amen? But the greater problem is that the design of God has been distorted. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. It's the same thing as when we're dealing with sin. No one's saying that when someone commits a sin and it happens to be against you or towards you, that you're not affected by it. No one's claiming that. God never claimed that, right? God's fully aware, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Amen? No one's claiming that, but you have to relinquish what you believe is your right, because it really isn't a right. I don't have a right to exact judgment, do I? No, I do not. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are supposed to pray for and bless those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Amen? Yes. Love them. Spend yourself on them. The very person that made you cry, the very person that hurt you and wounded you, you spend yourself on them, because it really wasn't about you, it was about God. So take that whole idea and plant it right over here when we're dealing with healing. What's going on in your body is not about you. Your collateral damages, but it's not about you. It's not your standard that's been distorted. Hello? Are you with me? See, this is one of the reasons why I'm telling you that when you go to God concerning healing, we have the tendency to always stay right here in the subjective truth, that this is painful to me. That's why I want it better. And for a baby in Christ, that's okay. Because babies are supposed to be inherently selfish. Their whole world is about them, isn't it? But you know, how long have you been walking with Christ? Don't give me an answer. But how long have you been walking with Christ? You think long enough to get out of diapers, maybe. Yeah. Well, if you have been, well, then maybe you need to think about healing differently than maybe we have. This isn't about just my collateral damages. This is about the standard, and this is about the plumb line, who is the person of God. It's not just about his character. It's about his very person. Do you follow me? I mean, everything in creation, you can look at everything in creation, and it depicts a part of God, doesn't it? Everything in art points back to the artist, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, when you look, that's one of the reasons why I love the book of Job. It uses that very analogy. It's one of the things that God used probably over a decade ago to dear my mind towards some of these truths, was just one statement he made to Job when he said, remember, he said, look at the behemoth who I made along together with you. He is the first of the ways of God. This animal is. The animal reveals the artist. Amen? And nothing, and in no way is that more true than those who bear his very image and likeness. Hello? So when the truth is distorted in your body, it's all the more an affront. Hello? Yes, yes or no? Is everybody with me or not? I'm getting like dead looks. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. So this is the way our minds need to be, Because one of the things that's going to keep you from creating scenarios in your body that create the end result of sickness is going to be holding the Lord in affectionate reverence, honoring what He made. Are you with me? I tell you, if you honor God, the Bible says it will curb or completely actually eradicate a sin habit. It will. In the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, what is evil? It's the distortion of His character. It's to hate every wicked way. What is wicked? It's twisted. What's been twisted? The straight line of who God is. Amen? Are you with me? So, I mean, when we begin to look at this here in a moment, I really want you to keep your mind on the purchase price had to deal with the body of Jesus Christ. He didn't just take our sins on His body. He also took on Him our sicknesses and our diseases. Amen? The Scriptures do tell us that, yes? Okay, so we should not treat this any more lightly than the fact that He dealt with our sins. Correct. Amen. Thank you. Okay, I'm getting some takers. Okay. Okay, so it's very important that we don't lessen it. Now, I say that because I know that you do, and I know that I do. I mean, I would be a lot more quick to deal with sin in my life than I sometimes am something that's not what it ought to be in my body. Are you with me? And that should be equally as unacceptable to me. But it's not, is it? It isn't to me. I'm just being honest. Maybe you're already there, good for you. But I'm not. I'm just being honest. To me, it's similar, but it's not quite the same thing. But in reality, it's no different. It's the same face of God that's being distorted. Amen? So this is where we've got to keep our attention. This has got to be the reason and the impetus behind why we do what we do in honoring God in our bodies. So as we begin to deal with this, I'm only doing a short intro into this tonight. Next month is when we're going to deal with that, and that's going to be the wrap-up of healing, is dealing with it in where the rubber hits the road, okay? It's great to read through all the passages about Jesus healed them all. Peter's shadow fell on everybody, and it healed them all. It's great to read all these passages, isn't it? It's great to fortify our understanding of it by looking at some difficult passages, like Lazarus dying, and the blind man, and Job, and making sure and seeing what the Scriptures have to say about that, and knowing for a fact that healing is in the heart of God, amen? But the reason why it's in the heart of God is not just because of you, it's because of the fact that He's writing a wrong. What's been wronged? His image. He's being misrepresented. Do you realize that in a way, sickness is a form of slander? It's to misrepresent. Hello? It's to misrepresent. So this is why this becomes very important for us. Amen? So as we begin to deal with this next month, and just get ready, because no one's pointing fingers at anybody unless it's pointing, well, we're pointing fingers at our humanity. Because every one of us are affected by this, okay? Maybe some is more obvious than others, but I got news for you. Nobody's exempt. Are you with me? So we're going to begin to deal with stuff, particularly when you're dealing with sin in the life that creates problems for sin. Unless everybody just think I'm dodging the elephant in the room, I'll just go ahead and deal with two of the ones everybody's probably thinking in the back of their mind, smoking and being overweight. In one way or another, that affects all of us, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay? But, you know, whether it has to do with a specific deal, I'm not putting a magnifying gloss on a particular sin. Are you with me? What I am doing is being a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to hide behind it either. I will address it. Because it has to be addressed. If I honor God more than you, and secondarily, if I really honor you, I have to. Amen?
Yes.
And if we really want to honor God in our bodies, we're going to do what we need to do.
That's right.
Isn't it true?
Yes.
Okay? And this also means we need to be ready to fulfill the Scripture where it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Mm-hmm. Be ready to be there in confessing your faults one to another, praying for one another that you may be healed. And remember that we're healing there isn't physical healing. It's talking about the restoration of the soul. You know, don't be ready to just listen to this and be thinking in your mind, well, gee, I know about three people in this room. That fits. You know, it fits you too. It fits the one talking. So you better be ready to confess your faults towards one another and hear what another brother says and love them enough to invest yourself in them. Otherwise, we're just playing church and this means nothing. Hello? Okay, this is so very important. All right, so life for us, life for God is just a state of who He is. is not even really a state of existence. It's just who he is. But life for you and I, well, that's radically different. Life for you and I is to be unified with him and in fellowship with him and know him. Amen? Do you see how both of those are true, but they're opposite sides of the same coin? What it is for the Creator and what it is for the created is different. God is life, whether you're around or not. Whether you were never born or whether you spend eternity in hell, God is still life. Amen? But life for you, that's radically different, isn't it? Hello? It's different, isn't it? That has to do with being unified with him and entering into fellowship with him and knowing him. Amen? Intimately knowing him. Now, this is where you're going to continue to have difficulty. Because I'm telling you, if you haven't written it yet, and I know that some of you already have, and some of you are on a racetrack heading for the brick wall. Okay? What I mean by that is that some of you haven't hit the area where you're face-to-face with the very area that you have refused to become intimate with him in. But it's coming. It's coming. And at that moment, when you see it for what it is, I'm telling you, you don't even know trial. You don't even know opposition until you see that and have to deal with it. Some of you are already there and are dealing with it at the moment, but still haven't arrived. You know what I mean? And by arrived, I don't mean, you know, you're Jesus incarnate. You get what I'm saying. I mean, that Achilles heel that has dogged your tail X number of years, that right there. Mine manifests itself by me saying over and over again for years. I gave the analogy, and I've told you this multiple times. But when I used to teach, especially in growth night, I'd get the illustration of, you know, I was getting closer and closer to God, but then I get to this point where I felt like I was being lured deeper and deeper and deeper out into the water, and as the water began to crash up on my chest, I get short of breath, and I begin to backpedal from him. And I never could, I could say that by way of analogy, but I couldn't tell you what was happening. I had no idea what it was, and I didn't realize it until many years later and several years back that it was, in fact, the fact that I was refusing to allow myself to be vulnerable and receive love from him. It terrified me. And that's what I was in my mind. I could never have told you those words because I didn't know them. I just knew what I was experiencing, and I could lay it out to you in front of you in the way of an analogy, but I couldn't tell you what it was that I was feeling and why I was feeling it. I later found out, and I'm telling you, it was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And I imagine that probably after you come to that place, God skirts you along for a little while, and then you run right into another one. But the next one is probably not quite as hard as the last one, because now you're dealing with a memory now. You know how to get over this hill. You've been here before. And then the next one will probably be a little easier, and the next one easier still. Amen? But many of you are running to the first brick wall. Most Christians die there having never scaled it. I'm telling you the truth. Most Christians die there. It's the hill to die on. But it doesn't have to be. That's also for you the hill of transfiguration where you meet with him. Amen? And you come down looking different than you went up. Amen? Now that's exactly where God's inviting you to. But it has to deal, we're looking at it through the venue of the health of our bodies. The purchase price of health for our body. Life for us, again, is to be in union with him through the intimate revelation of his character and person, which he deposits within us. So sickness and disease are the result of rebellion towards God and consequently separation from him. To partake of healing is not to just have a remedy prepared for you and ingest it. It is to be placed within proper alignment to and with God the Father through submission to Christ's lordship in redemption. I'll read that one more time. To partake of healing is not to have a remedy prepared for you and ingested. Typically, historically, when I am around other people, even today, when I read some of the things I see and post on Facebook, that's the typical understanding of healing. It's always God do something for me, like he's sending you a package in the mail. He doesn't even have to be present for it. He just has to send it. And that's not what healing is. It's a manifestation of who he is in you. That's what health is. Okay? To partake of healing is not to have remedy prepared for you and ingested. It is to be placed within proper alignment to and with God the Father through submission to Christ's lordship and redemption. Because what was being redeemed is not just your spirit, not just your soul. Thank God that would have been good enough, amen? But it also included your body. So you need to be brought into proper alignment with God through the Lordship of Jesus Christ in His act of redemption. That's what you need. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, and all of that is a mercy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Have we heard that over and over and over again? Healing's a mercy. It's nothing we deserve, is it? Nothing we deserve. Now, go ahead and turn, if you will, to Exodus, the 15th chapter. Exodus 15. Again, I don't really have much of an agenda of how far to get tonight, because I'm just introducing this. This is the handshake tonight. Exodus chapter 15, looking at verse 26. And I'm just kind of throwing it out there as a what if. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And said, "If you will diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes." What do all these things have to do? What do they have to do with?
Obedience.
Obedience to what?
God.
To His character, amen?
To
His person and to His character, amen? Absolutely. What you said initially was absolutely right, but I'm trying to be not eyelash about this. But you said absolutely right. Okay? So all of these things, before He says the next thing that He's going to give under the old covenant, not under the new. Can anybody say not under the new? Okay, we're talking about the Mosaic covenant that was cut through, that was given through through Moses and the Ten Commandments. That was the old covenant. Amen? We have a new covenant cut with the precious blood of Jesus Christ and not with the blood of bulls and goats. Amen? And the promises received are greater promises. Amen?
Amen?
They are promises that deal with the character of God being made real in us rather than just topical stuff. Amen? Under the old covenant, God says, "I'll bless your wallet, I'll bless this." And all the things He says He'll bless are all external things. You notice not one time in there does He say anything about, "I'll change your character." Not once. In the New Testament, it's the first thing He brings up. I said it's the first thing He brings up. Amen? I'm going to change you. I'm changing you. It's a better promise. Amen? Amen. In the Old Testament, it was all, if you'll change how you act, I'll bless you with a bunch of external stuff. That's not a great covenant. I'll tell you what's a great covenant. If I come die for you and you just rely upon me, I'll come and live my life and my character through you. That's an awesome covenant. Amen? It's been purchased for us and it's been given to us. And He will live it in us. So I'm reading this, but I want you to keep in your mind, I'm not reading this as something you need to mark down and say, this is what I'm going to confess the next time I get sick. This is the old covenant. Amen? But what does He say here? He says, if you diligently, who's doing all the work here? You are. Quantifiably different than today. Amen? Amen. But He says, if you will diligently heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight. Now, is it still important that you and I do what is right in His sight?
Yes.
Absolutely, but we don't do it by flesh effort. We do it by reliance. We never leave the cross. We never leave our faith. Amen? It's constantly by believing and relying upon the finished work of Christ and His living in us. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus. Amen? That's how I live. That is way different than Exodus 15:26, isn't it? It's a better promise. The Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight. Give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes. I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And actually in the Hebrew there it means I am the Lord who is your health. Amen?
Amen.
Now I've been put into a better covenant with that same guy. The same guy comes and lives in me. And what is no wonder John said, I will that you prosper and be in health even as your inward soul is prospering. The more like Him you become. Well, do you think that maybe then, under the new covenant, you, if you are undedicated to pursuing Christ in you and your character and curbing your sin life, you might run into a brick wall when it comes to healing? You think?
Yes.
Yeah, you bet you will. Yes. I said, I bet you will. Absolutely. Amen? Yeah. But he says, if you do all the right things, I'll do this for you. Right? Old covenant. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We read on Sunday, didn't we? An analogy of that. Really not an analogy. It was a real thing, a very real thing for entire city church of Corinth, wasn't it? They were not walking within the sphere authority God had placed over them, had they? The women and the men were not doing their jobs in the church, were they? They had a big problem with gender issues in that church. Not only that, they were not submitting to the authorities that God had placed over them, firstly and namely Paul as an apostle, and secondarily their elders. Thirdly, the other thing is that they were really walking in blatant disregard of one another. I mean, even to the point when they took the Lord's Supper, something that to a Christian is most sacred, they were cutting in line and pushing each other out of the way and hoarding all the food and all the wine. It was a deplorable status, wasn't it? And God said, it's for those actions, because of that kind of a heart, that many of you are sick and some of you have fallen into the arms of death. So it might be important, wouldn't it? You think? I think it is. I don't think there's any question. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 2, I'm actually going to read all the way through 15 on this. So just brace yourself in. And when the Lord your God delivered them over to you, talking about the Philistines and the Amorites and the Hittites and all the others, the Gergesites, all them, over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods, so that the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images, and burn down their carved images with fire. Now, hold on just for a second. All these things, see, you're going to wax over and your eyes are getting glassy if you're not paying attention. Okay? What he was just talking about there was all a type and a shadow of what's happening today. What are graven images and what are altars and what are incense altars in you and I's lives?
Whatever we bow down to.
Whatever it is we're bowing down to. Amen. Whatever it is we're bowing down. Whatever, in other words, whatever it is that we have not placed underneath the Lordship of Christ in the redemption of our life. Amen? Yeah. I mentioned that earlier, didn't I? Mm-hmm. Amen? Okay, so let's pay attention. I know that it's using words that you don't have necessarily a Buddha in your house that hopefully you're not bowing down to. Hopefully you don't have something like that. But, you know, so it might not immediately fit, but, you know, use your sanctified minds and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you this is just as applicable today as it ever was. Right? So he says in verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth." Well, that could be said about you and I, couldn't it?
Yes.
At least to some degree, even though really God's not picking and choosing, we are as humans. Because God actually so loved the world. Amen?
Yes.
He chose everyone. He invited everyone. Not everybody took the invitation. Amen? Okay? But because we have taken the invitation, yes, we are set apart. We are holy. The word holy, remember, means completely other than. That's essentially the core of the word holy. It means other than. Other than what? Anything you can imagine. Anything that you're familiar with on this earthly plane, other than. God is totally other than. That's really, in so many words, what God was saying when he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." That statement was saying, "I'm holy. I'm other than you." Okay? Now, under the new covenant, that's changed, hasn't it? In fact, the commission is, "Be your holy even as I am holy." Right? Holiness without which no one will see the Lord, the scripture says. Even a Christian. No one will see the Lord without holiness. Period. Hello?
Yes.
Says that in the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
It's very clear. You don't have to drum it up. It's right there in the 12th chapter. Are you with me?
Yeah.
But who's the one that evokes holiness in us? Who's the one that makes us totally other than? Well, God does. God does. It's still his work in me.
Yeah.
All I got to do, Jesus' advice was real good, you think? when he said, you know what? You'd keep all this stuff if you just loved me. If you just loved the Lord your God and loved me, you'd find yourself doing all this stuff. You don't have to worry about keeping score and making checkoff lists and all this other stuff. Just allow yourself to not put up any walls. Be vulnerable to me and love me. And you'll find that you're meeting every bit of it. Amen? It's the truth. He says, the Lord, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than all the other people. For you were the least of all the other people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the land of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Well, that could be said about you and I too, isn't it?
Yes.
The Lord with a mighty hand delivered us out of the house of bondage, which was the world, right?
Yes.
A mighty hand pulled us out. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face, to destroy them. And He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you and will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people and there shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them upon those who hate you instead. Now, I want you to notice, here again, all these things are being meted out to people based on their flesh-born efforts. Amen? But I want you to notice, really, the crux of the matter hasn't really changed. These blessings are still available to you, at least the healing part of it in the New Testament, is very clearly still available to you and I, but it is directly proportioned to you based upon your communion with God, your dedication to Him, your loyalty to Him. However, it's not based on that flesh-born loyalty to Him. God's not looking to you to produce of your own effort anything. He's looking to you to abide in your vine and therefore produce. Amen?
Amen.
But notice that, now the reason why I read these verses is because I want you to notice the things that were directly tied to health as far as God was concerned. What He tied to health were character issues. Hello?
Yes.
Everything that emulated the character and the person of God. You notice He didn't say, if you'll do, and He gave a list of other things. Everything He said pointed back to the thing that was distorted in the garden that brought disease and sickness in the first place. A distortion of His person. A distortion of His character. Hello? So sin plays a part, guys. It does play a part. I mean, we've already seen it in two places, haven't we? We've seen it in the garden, and we've seen it here when God's promising health under the old covenant. God, you do realize, we have made this very clear. God doesn't do anything that's just arbitrary. He didn't just decide, you know, if God was going to be arbitrary, He could have just said, as long as everybody always wears a red sash around their right arm, I'll make them make sure that they're always healthy. That would have been arbitrary. It wasn't based on anything. But what did He base it upon? His very nature and His character. Are you with me?
Yes.
Both in the garden, that's what we fell from, and that was the condition of it in the old covenant. I don't think that those things are arbitrary. Now, you can think what you wish, but I don't think it is. Hello? Why did Jesus, after He healed people who were sick because of sin, say, go and sin no more, lest something worse come upon you? If sin didn't play a part.
Yes.
Hello?
Because it does.
It obviously must. Now, let's look at some other passages. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. This is where we have to begin to take some affirmative action. Remember, I told you, I gave you illustration after illustration after illustration, and it wasn't new to you, you knew this. But most of the people who got healed in Jesus' ministry, those people came to Him. Jesus didn't seek them out. Isn't that right? Now, that's not all of them, but the greatest majority it was. Would you agree with me? So, you know, I understand, as I've told you over and over and over and over and over again, when you're dealing with faith, you can't just fling logos at God and expect it to work, right? It has to be rhema. You've got to hear from God. But I think that sometimes in our mind, that means we have turned that into, I sit back on my butt, yes, I use the word butt, and sit back on our butt and do nothing and wait for God to give us a word, rather than seeking Him. Hello? But you know, with healing, it didn't just fall like a proverbial brick out of heaven on everybody. Those who sought Him got it. There was not one person who actually sought for healing in Jesus' ministry that walked away without it. That is the truth, isn't it?
Yes.
There were a handful of people, two whole cities, in fact, at least that we know of, that Jesus wanted to do mighty works there, and only a handful of people who got it, and that was because they were believing, but the rest of them didn't. Isn't that right? So we're learning something, aren't we? Yes?
Yeah.
I hope we are. So, you know, if you've got, I'm saying this because the fact that I've dealt with you guys and I've taught you, not only I, but it's other people through a list of time that we've been here, but concerning sin issues in our life, you know, and there might be some areas in your life that are wrong that you're not ready to deal with, and so God hasn't brought it to you yet. But if you know it's wrong, it's time to deal with it. You don't just sit back and wait for a word. You start seeking God. Because sin is happening. If you know to do right and you're not doing it, it is what?
Sin.
Sin? Is everybody with me or not? It is sin. It's not just a wrong anymore. It's actually sin. So at that point, if I'm the bride of Christ, if I claim to love Him and be His bride, if I claim to love Him and be His son or His daughter, then do I just sit back and take it casually that I'm spitting at the character of God by my sin? Or do I get on my face before God and say, God, speak a word to me because I can't overcome this by myself. I can't overcome this on my own. I can answer, you can't overcome sin on your own. That's why the law was an epic failure, right? Nobody could do it. Isn't it true? And God's not looking for you to do it. But yeah, get on your face before Him. Seek Him for a word. He'll speak to you. He'll speak to you. Amen? But don't just sit there and wait. That's taking a cavalier attitude about sin. And then be surprised if when it comes to healing, there's a cavalier attitude in response. Because God says that those who honor me, I will honor. And to those who lightly hold me in light esteem, I will hold them in light esteem. Well, I don't need that, do you? How many people want to be a taker of God taking you lightly? No hands? No, I don't want it either. And this, don't think that Mark's up here yakking at you. This hits me as much as it does anyone else. Okay? So this is not pointing fingers. If you think I'm pointing fingers, you're hearing something different than what I'm trying to say. Are you hearing me? But nonetheless, it's important that we hear it. Would you agree with me? Now, so to be restored to God, that's essentially what Jesus did, right? Sin was in the way, wasn't it? It was the thing that was keeping me from restoration with God, right?
Yes.
In my daily life now, sin has been eradicated. It's been dealt with. It no longer has lordship or dominion rights over me anymore. Amen? We just sang that a minute ago. I heard a few people say hallelujah. So don't fail me now. Hallelujah, right? Sin doesn't have any right over me anymore, does it? Thank you, Lord. Its cord has been destroyed in regard to me. Thank you, Jesus. So in regard to sin, it can't do that anymore. So the only thing keeping me from that state of union with God is just me getting into agreement with it. I've got to agree with what He said. Amen? And what is the word for that? I'm saying it in a totally different way than we usually say it. But what is the word for that? No, being brought into a state of restoration with God because you agree with Him. It's peace. Jesus brought peace by the blood of His cross. Isn't that right? 2 Thessalonians, I told you to turn to. 2 I said all that so you understand why I brought up 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, look at verse 16. He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, you know he's not sending somebody else. He's intimately involved with you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad that he doesn't send a messenger boy to do this for me. And, you know, I'm grateful that he doesn't have to send a brother or a sister in the Lord to do this. He himself is doing this. I've got the fingers of Christ all over me. Amen. He says, now, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. Now that's not what I wanted to read, but it's awesome. It does apply, but it doesn't use the word peace. I was in chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 16. I could have played that off and acted like I meant to do that, but I've been lying. Chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself. Still there, isn't it? But what is he the Lord of?
Peace.
Restoration, isn't he? He's restoring you to a state of agreement with him. You don't need to be sick. You don't need to have the results of disagreement and rebellion in your body anymore, do you? Or in your soul. And certainly now it's not in your spirit, as Michelle said earlier. That's been removed from us, hasn't it? Right? But he's the Lord of peace himself. Give you peace always in every way. That would include my body, wouldn't it?
Yes.
In every way. The Lord be with you all. Well, that's a good word, isn't it? The Lord himself give you peace in everything and in every way. Lord Jesus. He's the one that brings restoration. I'm not looking for someone else to do it. He's intimately involved in it, isn't he? So if you need it, he's got it. And he's not. You're not just looking for him. He's looking for you. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Now let's go ahead and turn to Matthew, the 8th chapter. We've only got a couple more verses we're going to look up here, and then we're ending. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 13. He says, as I double check myself to make sure, Matthew 18, verse 13. And if he should not, I'm sorry, if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices. Oh, I don't think that I'm in the right place again.
You said 8, and then you switched to 8.
Did I say that? See, I'm doing that twice. I'm sorry. You're right. It is Matthew 8. And then I switched to 18. I don't know why I did that. I was right the first time. I think. I don't know anymore. Matthew 8, verse 13. I knew there was a reason why they didn't read right. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she rose and served him. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. This is the cost of healing. Amen? He himself took it. Let's go ahead and look at 2 Peter. While you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and look, tell you what these words mean. The word weakness there. The word weakness doesn't necessarily appear in your Bible, but it does in mine. Infirmity is the word weakness. In the New Testament, this word is related to another set of words meaning weak and sick and other things like that. But this is, however, a second word that's used in Matthew 8:17, and it means the sickness. Let's see. This word here, maybe it may be said that it is the result of sickness, since it indeed deprives us of the strength that we would otherwise enjoy if we were not sick. The Lord on the cross took upon himself not only the consequences of sin, which was the weaknesses, but also when it says over here the when it said the let's see, let me back up, make sure I'm reading it right. Our infirmities and our sicknesses. He not only took our infirmities, our weaknesses, but he also took on our sicknesses, which means the Lord on the cross not only took on himself the consequences of sicknesses, but the actual sicknesses themselves. Both being basically the result of man's disobedience to God dating back to the beginning. So he did not just take upon himself the consequences, but the actual sicknesses themselves in his body on the tree.
Amen.
So you can only imagine what Jesus was bearing. In his body, it says, amen. Wasn't born in his sick in his spirit. He bore it in his body on the tree. That's what the Bible says. Amen. 2 Peter 2, or maybe, did I say 2 Peter?
Yeah.
Just don't listen to me tonight until I turn there myself, okay? Just don't even listen. I meant to say 1 Peter. I'm positive of that. I think I'm positive. Yeah, 1 Peter. We'll get there eventually, I'm telling you.
It's right beside it.
That's right. It's right beside it. You're not too far away. It gives me time to catch up with you anyway. 1 Peter chapter 2. Yes, it is chapter 2. Starting in verse 17. Says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your... The reason why I'm reading this and not just verse 24 is because he said verse 24 in a context. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's read what he has to say here. He starts off with honoring, amen? Mm-hmm. Then servants, being submissive to your own masters, with all fear. Not only to the good and to the gentle. See, there's a whole host of Christians out there thinking, well, yeah, you know, I'd be submissive to them if they were good people, but they're terrible people. I don't have to be submissive to that. They're mistreating God's child. Well, that's not what I read right here. I said, that's not what I read right here. He said, be submissive to your masters with all fear, which means all respect. He didn't say they had to earn that respect. They have that respect because God delegated authority to them. That's why you respect them. They don't have to earn anything. They do not have to earn anything. If their position of authority, God gave them that authority. Hello? You don't have to earn it. Obama does not have to earn my respect. He has it. I don't agree with the man any more than you do. I believe with all my heart he was placed there as a judgment from God on this nation, particularly on this Christian nation. But one way or the other, I respect the man and I honor him. I don't talk about him behind his back. I don't put Facebook garbage up there that runs him down. That's not what he needs. He needs my prayers. He doesn't mean my cursing. He needs my blessing. What does the Bible say? Curse, bless, and do not curse. Amen? That means don't run your mouth about him. If you got nothing good to say, shut it. Shut it. The man was placed there. And I promise you, someone worse than that will replace it if you don't learn what you need to learn while he's here. And you won't learn it if all you do is pick apart his administration and say everything he's doing wrong. The things he's doing wrong, 90% of it is absolutely right. It's because it needed to happen to bring us to the financial ruin of ourselves, because that's the idol we were bowing down to in the church. He's doing exactly what God told him to do. I don't care whether you like it or not. I'm not asking. It's the truth. When they were brought into bondage in Egypt, I'm sure that no one liked it, but who put them there? Who placed Pharaoh over them? God did. It was in the result of their actions, you're right, Pam, but God did. And running their mouth about Pharaoh would not have changed it. Are you with me? I don't know what the heck that was for, but I'm saying it anyway. Verse 19. He says, For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God. Not, you notice he doesn't say because of respect to the person. The person's got nothing to do with this. Because sin has got nothing to do with people. It's got to do with God. He's the standard. Amen? This is where our thinking's got to change. Out of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. That's something that's preached very often. I promise you it's not preached at a bless me, bless me, bless me church. I promise you. That verse is probably whited out of their Bible. For to this You were called. What? I was called to suffer wrongfully? Well, yeah, and so fulfill the law of Christ, the burden of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, to fill up what is lacking, amen, in the sufferings of Christ. Amen? That's in my Bible. He says here, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was guile or deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When, you know, when the Roman governor told him to be taken off and scourged, and they ripped the man's back off of him, he didn't revile. He didn't speak curses against the man. All that you have had affected you is maybe some of your reputation and maybe your business and some finances, but you still have a healthy back on you. You're not going to be strapped to a tree anytime soon. Right? Mm-hmm. And what does it say here? He didn't have anything in his mouth nasty to say about them. Jesus, what an example. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. There's only one arbiter, and Jesus submitted himself to him. Amen? He submitted himself to the only arbiter. You notice that God's arbitration over Jesus hasn't happened yet. All of his enemies have not been dealt with, have they? They've been defeated, but they're not in their final resting place. The gavel's not been slung. So, you know, even though Jesus committed his soul to God in doing good, it didn't save his life, did it?
No.
Might not save yours either. He says, who himself bore our sins in his own body. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the body. A body you have prepared for me. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus, thank you. On the tree, that we, having died to sins with him, might live for righteousness. Notice, all these things are brought up before he says, by whose stripes you were healed. We need to count the cost and line ourselves with the cost before we go reaching out for the healing. Amen? It's a contradiction to maintain sin in my life and ask for healing. I'm going to say that one more time because it wears well. It's a contradiction to maintain sin in my life and ask for healing. It's a contradiction. It's showing utter disrespect to what was done, to the price, the cost of our health. Last verse we're looking at is in Isaiah 53. Would love to go further tonight, but we just don't have time, and I think this is enough to settle on your cranium until we come back again. Isaiah 53. Again, if anyone walks out of this room with condemnation, you are listening to another spirit than the Holy One. What you ought to be hearing is not condemnation, but an invitation.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. Encouragement. It doesn't have to be this way. If I have sin in my life, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way.
Right.
We're all hallelujah a few minutes ago. We're set free. Well, believe it then. Walk in it. It's free.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. He's not looking for you to do anything. Just believe. What did Jesus tell the people who said, tell us, what is the works of God so that we might have eternal life? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. Believe on him who he sent. That's the work. Right there. You want to be busy? Believe. Believe requires seeking his face. You're going to have to know in whom you believed. Amen?
Yes.
Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? Well, I have.
Me too.
Amen?
Me too.
Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's been revealed to me. The arm of the Lord was a word that was used for Jesus. Christ was revealed. If you're born again today, the arm of the Lord was revealed to you. You weren't some accident. In order to get born again, the Holy Spirit had to have been speaking into your ears. Do you realize that if Nancy and I are standing right here, right next to one another, he could whisper into her ear or yell in her ear and I wouldn't hear it? He wasn't speaking to me. Are you with me? The day you got born again, I don't care if you got born again along with 150,000 other people on the same day, Every one of those had the Holy Spirit speaking in their ear. You were not just someone who just happened to hear it by accident. God was speaking to you.
Amen.
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 You got to maintain that in your heart, because if you don't believe that, I know you believe it academically, but I mean you are convicted in the core that you had your hand, God had his hand specifically on you. Then when it comes to healing, you won't believe it. You'll find a way to fall between the cracks and be the exception to the rule. Because the enemy will do that. Won't he? Or your sin is a special sin. No, it's not. It's common to man. Common to man. Probably in this room you've got at least two or three other people with the same problem. In a room just this small. Amen? That's not unique. There's nothing unique about you. Jesus, help us to see that. Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him. Talking about who? Notice, he didn't say before the world. Before God. Jesus grew up before God. Jesus wasn't concerned about what you thought. He wasn't concerned about what the Pharisees thought, the Sadducees, or any other Jews. He wasn't concerned about what Rome thought about his godliness and his character. He obeyed Rome, but his character, he was concerned before God. Amen?
Amen.
And he grew up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, there was nothing externally that would have made us want him. Well, we saw that. In droves they departed from him, isn't that right? They were looking for an earthly king, and he didn't come like that. So there was no beauty that we should desire him. Amen? He was despised and rejected by men. Get ready, because if you're his son or his daughter, it's coming to you. Right? Isn't that what he said? They hate me, so they're going to hate you. Right? He said, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief, and we hid, as if it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That means sicknesses and pains. Surely he has borne our sickness and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And the truth of the matter is, he was. Wasn't he? Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave. But when he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, our restoration, right, was upon him. No wonder he's the Lord of it. Amen? Was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. That would make it twisted, wouldn't it? Because it's unlike his way. My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, right? And what he said?
Yes.
And the Lord has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of all of us. Not just the ones who accepted it, but on all of us. Amen? The world as well. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. That was me, wasn't it? It was for my transgression that he was smitten, and he was afflicted and stricken down. He was ripped from the land of the living for my sake. Amen? Don't let that fail you. Keep that in your heart. Not as a condemnation. Do you realize God did that because he wanted to? When you wear that, don't wear that as a condemnation that I can't believe my precious Savior had to endure that for my sake. Now you're wallowing. Now you're wallowing. And you're making his death all the more pointless for you. This isn't about that. It's about the fact that I can't believe that he wanted to do that for me. He loves me so much. Do you see that? Do you see how one is wallowing and the other really isn't? It's one is glorifying God and his heart in the act, and the other is kicking myself for the fact that it was necessary. You see that?
Yeah.
God's not looking for you to kick you. If he wanted to kick you, he wouldn't have sent Christ. He just kicked you.
That's right.
Right? Right?
Yep.
But instead, he put Christ under for you. Yes, Brother Rob.
And you correctly, like when you're reading that part that says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and right afterward you said, sicknesses and diseases. Mm-hmm. But a lot of people will use that as an argument that he had done something as a restoration for our soul, mm-hmm. you know, giving us peace within. Mm-hmm. But earlier when you read Matthew 8:17, you know, after he had healed his mother-in-law and they brought, you know, mm-hmm. to him many who were sick and oppressed, mm-hmm. it says that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet Isaiah,
right.
by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, surely he has
you got it right.
borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases.
That's exactly right. Absolutely. So that clearly, yeah, because I've read that in commentators as well. They try to play it off as that being a piece of the soul thing. That's clearly not it, because Jesus didn't, he wasn't there creating peace in the soul, he was healing people's bodies.
Right.
That's right, absolutely. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. No wonder Jesus was amazed by Nathanael, right?
Yeah.
Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Boy, to have God say that about you.
Wow.
Right. You know? I'm sure Nathanael had a lot of problems, but guile wasn't one of them. Amen?
Yeah.
Yet it pleased the Lord. This is why you don't wallow.
Yeah.
You should, you know, I forget who it was that said it. And of course, the way they said it was so much more eloquent than I can, because I'm not remembering it properly. And it was actually in a book called The Bruce Reed. And I forget the guy's name now. But anyway, it says, should we cry where God laughs and laugh where God cries? Right? Now, the way he says it is much better than that, but you can see the impact it can have. Right? If God was pleased to offer up Christ, then you should be pleased he did it, not cry that he did it. Are you with me? Now, I'm not saying that tears is a bad thing, but if it's a tear of wallowing because I can't believe he had to do that because I was such a wretched thing, then you're doing this, it's wallowing. You're making his death all about you. I got news for you. Jesus on the cross was not doing that for you. He was doing it for his Father. Amen? Out of his love for him. Amen? Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He has put him to utter grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, it wasn't just with his body, it was also with his soul, wasn't it? Amen. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Thank you, God. He shall see the travail of Jesus' soul and be satisfied. Jesus was in torment on that cross. Not just physically, but in his soul. Amen. Seeing what was coming, he sweat as if it were great drops of blood, seeing the separation that had never happened before. Amen?
Yes.
He bore that for you and I. Amen?
Yes.
And it pleased God to do this for you. So when you keep these things in mind, right? By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. I'm one of them.
Amen.
For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. Amen. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. That's you and I.
That's right.
Amen. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Now, when I go to him for my healing, I keep in mind that it is inconsistent to try to walk in the results of the stripes on his back if I am not walking in line with the sin that he bore in his body. Amen? Amen. So we're going to begin to deal with that this next month. So I'm giving you like a couple of days reprieve before we jump to the deep end of the pool. Amen? But that's the cost of healing. And so we need to keep our hearts and our minds on that. Not for condemnation's sake. Again, there is no condemnation. Who is he who condemns? It's not God. It's God that justifies. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, that means justification is coming your way.
That's right.
Amen?
For freedom's sake.
For freedom's sake, Christ has made you free.
That's right.
Amen?
Yeah.
So that, don't be thinking all the, well, I've tried. I've tried to overcome this sin. Well, then your focus is on the wrong thing. I don't care how much you try. You could try for now for the next billion years and it would never do you any good. We're talking about united with Christ and Him living His life in you. That has never happened and failed. If you failed, it's because you didn't do it that way. Because Christ doesn't fail. If He's living His life through me, it doesn't fail. So we can find how to do that. There's no condemnation here, is there? There's only success. If you failed a billion times, well, then you found a billion ways to do it wrong. Now we're going to find the way to do it right. Amen? Be an Einstein, or an Edison, I mean, right? Be an Edison. You know, don't give up on whatever light bulb it was just before he made the right one. We'd all be walking around in the dark still. Amen? But we're not going to walk around in the dark.
Perseverance.
Thank you, Lord. Pam, would you end in prayer for us?
Oh, Father, if we will only seek you, you promise us that all these things would come to us, all our needs would be met. Whether whatever it is, Father, we are a needy people, but we need to be not needy except for you. Help us, Lord, to seek you with all of our heart and focus on you and not on what we need, not on our lack. Because you promise, and your promises are sure, Father, that if we will look to you and seek your face and do what we know to do, Father, and allow you to show us and lead us and guide us, that you will, your promises will be there for us and are there for us, and we will walk in them. We thank you, Lord, for this teaching. We thank you, Father, for your heart, that you've done all of this to restore communion with your man and help us to be what you want us to be. I know it's a desire of everybody here in this place. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this word. And we just thank you now, Father, for safe passage for those of us that have to travel. And that help us each day as we, till we come back together to be lights unto this darkness that surrounds us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I see your glory.